Well, good morning, church. Aren't you grateful like I am for the Across the Bridge ministry here at campus? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Yeah, absolutely. Man. Wow. I feel like that's all we need right there. That was just amazing. If you want to know more about that, you may have seen at the end, but there is an open house next week with the Across the Bridge ministry, and I would encourage you to stop by that class and to see what's going on there. I hear stories almost every week that come out of that class that just inspire me and encourage me, and I'm so grateful for all of you who serve and make that. We have so many great things going on here. And so it's just such a wonderful reminder of just another thing that God's doing in this place. Well, everyone doing good this morning? Are you feeling good? You doing good? All right, good. I'm excited to be with you again this morning. Dusty Rush, our normal preaching minister, is away on vacation. And Dell, wherever you are, you'll be happy to know he took his family with him this week. And so they're there. My name is Corey Trevathan. I'm the student minister here. And I'm glad that this morning I can share a word with you from God's word today. How many of you have family pictures like this? I think I have one of our family on the screen. Sort of this picture-perfect family. Do y'all have these that you frame in your house? Maybe put them on canvas or hang them over your fireplace. They're beautiful. What you don't see is right outside this picture frame lies Alicia's purse, which is wide open, that has it's full of Skittles and M&Ms, right? And the promise is if you smile, you get some. You don't see the screaming and the bribing going on between pictures. All you see is this picture. And these are the pictures, quite frankly, that we love and we adore and we hang in our houses. We don't hang these pictures up in our house. We don't frame these. I don't think I need any commentary there. This is 4th of July weekend, and we were trying to grab a couple of family pics and of the girls, and Emma was just not going to have it. And I'm sorry. Just her trying to smile, she wants that M&M, but she just can't muster it out. Unbelievable. We don't really frame these pictures. We might post them on Facebook so everybody can get a laugh, but we don't post these pictures. They're just too funny. It's hard. Emma, right now, if you know our family, she is the youngest of three, and she's 4 years old, and she's the rascal. And not only is she really good at smiling in pictures, or maybe not, she's also really good at breaking things. Do you have kids like this? Maybe if you're older, you had kids growing up like this. Really good at breaking things. One of Will's favorite and most cherished toys is his Braves bobblehead collection. And here is him with his Craig Kimbrell bobblehead. And no longer with us, I know. But Craig Kimbrell is one of his cherished bobbleheads. He's been known to be in his room and have an entire baseball field set up with all of his bobbleheads, all of these figures with freakishly large heads in their positions to play a game of baseball. This is Craig Kimbrell, what he looked like before Emma. This is Craig Kimbrell after Emma. That was, if you want to see a child cry, right, you take their favorite toy and you break it. We know what this is like, right? We know what it's like to have something that we love, that's cherished, that's important to us, something that we use every day to be broken. Last week, we were doing Project Kids Eat with our youth group, and one of our interns, Madeline, was at one of the hotels. They're giving out food to the kids, and she dropped her cell phone, her iPhone, right? And the screen shattered into like a billion pieces, okay? So raise your hand if you've ever had a screen, an iPod, an iPhone, iPad, Android with a shattered screen. Yeah, you know what this is like. It's like the most terrifying thing in the world because you're like, my life source, I can't see it. And you try to scroll and you're scratching your finger and there's blood and it's terrible. It's like you can't give it up. And it's so, so devastating. We know what it's like to break things that we really, really love and use every day and enjoy. But what about when we break people? You ever done this? I think we're all guilty. You ever broken somebody with your words? Maybe you said something that you shouldn't. Maybe in the heat of the moment, it flew out. And the truth is, you really didn't mean it. But in that moment, it just happened. You said it. And that person, that friend, that relative, that spouse, that child, that parent, man, they were just devastated by your words. Or maybe by something that you did. Maybe you're like me and you've done something before that really deeply impacted and hurt someone around you. And we're all, I think this is true of all of us as well. Have you ever been broken by someone? You've been on the receiving end of that, where you're the one that was hurt by someone else's words, where you were the one that were broken by somebody else's actions. And the truth is, man, it was devastating. I think it's important to ask ourselves whenever we face these moments of being broken, like, why are you broken? And I don't want to oversimplify it. I don't want to belittle anybody's pain in the room if you're kind of in the middle of that right now. But I think we could say two very general things that are true about broken people. Really, you know, when you're broken, it's either because of something that you did, an action you took, a word you said, or something that was done to you, something someone else did or something someone else said. No fault of your own, but you're on the receiving end of it. But it's interesting how in both situations, the result of that is the same. The result of that is shame. And we feel such great shame sometimes. Sometimes we feel ashamed when we're broken. And this morning, this is what I want to kind of do, because I want to encourage you. Now, this sounds like a really wild wind-up to an encouraging lesson, but I want to encourage you. We've been looking, if you've been around this summer, at Paul's words to a church in Corinth. And if you know anything about this church, they're a pretty broken church. They're pretty messed up. They've got a lot going on, and they're not known for being one of Paul's most successful church plants, okay? They've got a lot of problems. But throughout both of his letters that we have in our word, the Bible, to the church at Corinth, Paul says some really kind things, some really encouraging things. And what you need to know about Corinth is it was a pretty broken city. It was world-renowned for its idol worship, for sexual immorality, for their pagan practices. And here comes this preacher man, this tent-making preacher man from Judea. He walks into the city of Corinth. He sees the chaos around him, and he decides, let's plant a church. And he does. But throughout the life of this church, it struggled. Man, it struggled so mightily. But as Paul writes back to them, he just continues to pour over them encouragement after encouragement after encouragement for who they are and who God has called them to be. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to just share with you one verse. I want to share with you this one thing that Paul said about this church that was truly broken. It's from 2 Corinthians 4, 7. If you have your Bible, open it. The words will be on the screen. But he said this. He said, we now have this light shining in our hearts. But we ourselves, we're like fragile clay jars containing great treasure. Now, at first glance, you read this word and you think, you know, if someone were to come up to you today and describe you as a clay jar, that's not very flattering. You kind of remind me of a flower pot. You know, that's not something that we say. It's not the kind of thing that we like long for someone to say about us. It doesn't sound that encouraging, really. And when you think about it, what are clay pots known for? Breaking, right? They are very easily broken, chipped up, dinged, cracked, scratched. They don't normally last long. These clay jars are fragile, and Paul even describes them that way. These fragile clay jars that are so easily broken. That's what you're like. Well, that doesn't sound that encouraging. But here is the encouraging thing about it, because, you know, in the ancient world especially, we don't do this much anymore, but in the ancient world especially, whenever a clay jar was broken, and they were very common, and they were often broken, the really cool thing is that they were almost always repurposed. The pieces were used for other things. They never went to waste. But do you know the one thing that clay jars all have in common? It's not rocket science. They all have a potter, right? They all have a potter. And they've all been made for a purpose. And sometimes they have to be remade or repurposed. But that's okay, too. That's okay, too. And this is exactly the language and the terminology that Paul is using to describe this church. But you know what the most amazing thing is about these jars of clay? It wasn't the jars of clay themselves that were so special or ornate or pretty or whatever. The thing that was so amazing about them wasn't them, it was what was inside of them that was truly amazing. And this is the amazing truth that Paul says about the people of the church at Corinth, is that inside of them, yeah, they're like fragile jars of clay, but inside of them, they have this light shining out of them. They have this treasure. And the treasure is, the light is, the message that Jesus saves. And the fact that they have that treasure being carried around in them is the most beautiful thing in the world. It's not so much about them. It's about the one they carry. And the one they carry is beautiful. And the one that they carry brings hope. And the one that they carry, yeah, it may be in a jar of clay. It may be broken and dinged up and scratched up. But the one they carry is, it's the light and it's the hope and it's the salvation of the world. And I think here's like one of the truths you can kind of glean out of this. And it's really simple. It's that it's in the weakness of the vessel that the light of Jesus shines the best. And Paul does this all throughout this letter especially. He talks about, over 10 times in 13 chapters, Paul talks about the value of weakness. Now, that's something that we don't talk about much in our church, in our lives. If you're trying to climb the career ladder in your company organization, we don't talk about this very much. We want to talk about your strengths. And we run tests like Strengths Finder. And we want you to know what you're good at and then really excel in those areas. But Paul, over 10 times in 13 chapters in 2 Corinthians, talks about the value of weakness. And listen to what he says. He says things like this. He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. And talking about a conversation he had with God, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And then he said this, that's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And here's the most amazing thing about this, is that there can be a beauty to your brokenness and my brokenness. There is such a thing as beauty in brokenness. And you've seen this before. Some of the stories we love the most are the stories about people who were truly broken and now just radiate the light of the gospel. That's, to be honest, what we love about the video we just saw about Across the Bridge. Because story after story, it's people of who have lived through incredible brokenness, but then who have been reclaimed and redeemed and repurposed in the kingdom of God. And yeah, they've been broken, but they are beautifully broken. Because it's the light of Jesus that they carry that's shining through. Now, I want to take a quick time out, because if you and I were sitting across the street at the coffee shop and we were talking about this whole idea, there's one more thing I think we need to say. And this is a hard thing to say. So this isn't the message today, but I just want to step over here for a second and kind of say this, because I have a feeling that sometimes we just need to remember this, that God also teaches us what to do with broken people who are breaking us. Okay? You get that? There is a word from God about what we're supposed to do with the broken people in our lives who are breaking us. And it's a hard truth. But even in this letter, in 2 Corinthians 2, you see it. In 1 Corinthians 5, you see it. You see the story of someone who is broken by their sin. Actually, they're just in sin. They're not even broken yet, if I'm being honest with you. They're broken. They just don't know they're broken. You know, people like this. And they're so devastated and they're so in the middle of it that it's breaking everyone around them. And what Paul tells them to do is to separate themselves from that person for a season. And this is a hard truth for us, because what you and I have been taught to do almost every Sunday is to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to forgive 70 times 7. And all that is absolutely true, okay? But there is a truth that is revealed in almost all of Scripture. You see this with Adam and Eve. You see this with the nation of Israel when they would go off and they would worship idols and they would be lost in sin, that God would allow them to really be completely lost, to be even sometimes held captive against their will for a season. And Paul even says that you need to put some separation between you and this one brother who's caught in sin, because his brokenness is breaking all of you. But here's the key is God, I think this is true, God doesn't have any desire that anyone be lost. or anyone should perish. But sometimes, well, your story and my story and the story of this church and the story of our lives, it's not a 30-minute sitcom, is it? And it doesn't always get resolved in 30 minutes or less. Sometimes it takes years or even decades for this to happen. But God is a patient God, and God is a kind God, and God's desire is always that, yeah, even if in the near term there needs to be some separation, that in the long term there will always be redemption. And while we may have to give a person or a people space in a moment, there is always a prayer for a future point in time where all will be made right and all will be restored. And I just want to kind of say that this morning because it's true. And I think we need to hear it. Because sometimes there are broken people in our lives and they are breaking us, and we are trying our best to love them with the love of Jesus, but we don't know how. And God has a word for that. And by the way, there is a God and you're not him. And he loves that person more than you love that person. And he has a desire for them to be saved. And he's working out a plan for that. And you're a part of that, but your role may need to change in this moment, okay? That's not the message for today, but I just felt like we needed to say that and say that out front. Because I think for us who really love Jesus and are trying hard to follow him, sometimes we just don't even know how. But here's the thing I want you to know. This is true for you and me. No matter how broken you become and no matter how broken your life is, it's never finished, all right? You may in this moment be experiencing some kind of incredible brokenness, but if you're broken, I want you to know it's not over. It's not finished. Do you have a favorite punctuation mark? Anybody? Anybody a fan of the apostrophe? Like the period? Maybe you love, the asterisk? I don't know. Is that a punctuation? That's not an, I don't know what that is. I don't know about you. My favorite one here, the last week or so is the semicolon, all right? You want to jump on board with this and get on the bandwagon with me? This morning is your chance. The semicolon. I don't know if you've seen this. There are people now who are getting semicolon tattoos on their arms or on their back or different places around them. It's because of, you may have seen this on online or somewhere in the news, it's because of this project that's going on called Project Semicolon. And it's a nonprofit ministry for people who are struggling with things like addiction or suicide or self-injury or these different kinds of things. And so they get the semicolon tattoo put on them somewhere to remind them of this truth. And this is kind of their definition of a semicolon. And I love, love, love this definition, and I want to share it with you. This is how they define a semicolon. A semicolon is used when an author could have chosen to end their sentence, but chose not to. The author is you, and the sentence is your life. Don't you love that? A semicolon is used when an author could have chosen to end their sentence, but didn't. But didn't. Now, I don't know how many of you this morning are thinking, man, I am at a semicolon moment in my life, right? Like you don't know what's going to happen next. You know the story isn't over, but man, it sure feels hard. Some of you have been a part of this church here at campus for over the 40 years it's been around. And I wonder if we could sit down this morning and ask you, how many semicolon moments have we had in the life of this church where we weren't sure what was going to happen next, you know? And this is where we remember that there is an author to the story, but the author isn't necessarily us, right? Because we believe that there is an author of the story, and it's God. Now, sometimes, do we make the story more about us than him? Yeah. Sometimes, do we make the story take dramatic turns? Yeah, we've done that before, right? Do we sometimes hijack the story? Absolutely. You know, we're guilty of all of those things, right? But there is an author of the story. And our God, I believe this is really true, and this may be a weird way to say it, but I believe our God is a God of semicolons. Are you with me? Our God is a God that may say, yeah, I understand that the story could end here, but it's not going to. That there is more to the story. There is more to your story. And our God is a God of semicolons. He's a God of saying that there is hope. And there is something around the corner for you. I love the way that Brene Brown says it. Brene Brown, if you don't know, she did a TED Talk, went viral on YouTube and everywhere else. And she has studied for over 10 years research, this idea of shame. And she says this. She says, owning our story can be hard, but not nearly as difficult as spending our lives running from it. Only when we're brave enough to explore the darkness will we discover the infinite power of our light. I love that. When we own our story, we discover that there is power and there is light. And this is the beautiful thing about all of us. Because, yeah, we may be broken. Yeah, we may be all cracked up. But I think there are two or three things that happen when you and I understand that we are broken, but because of Jesus, we are beautifully broken. All right? I think this happens. I think when you understand you're beautifully broken, I think you get this, that you make more of Jesus and less than yourself. Right? When you understand the nature of your brokenness, what's really amazing is that you make so much about Jesus. Have you known people like this? I have. It's the most amazing thing ever. Do they celebrate their poor choices? Do they highlight their mistakes? No. No, what they do is they tell you what Jesus did and how he brought them from darkness into light and how he saved their lives. And that everywhere they go, they can't stop smiling because they know what life was like before and they know what life is like now. And it's the most amazing thing ever. And they walk around and they just make much of Jesus. And I love people like this. I think this happens. I think when you realize that you're beautifully broken, I think this happens too. You're not ashamed of your past because God is glorified in your present. You get that? Here's what is true of so many people I know that have experienced brokenness but then have found Jesus, is that they have an incredible story. And to be honest, most people would be embarrassed by it. And most people wouldn't mention it. But they just talk about it. Are they proud of it? No. But they're not ashamed of it anymore either. Because God has redeemed them and repurposed them and renewed them and reclaimed them and restored them. And that's the most amazing thing about it. And if you still have something in your past that you're ashamed of, then I want to suggest this morning that you're not quite beautifully broken yet. Because when God completely reclaims you, he makes you new. And he's not ashamed of your past. It's a story. It's a part of your story. It's a part of his story where he's the main character. And it's about what he's done in you and for you and through you to bring you from where you were to where you are. And that's a story worth telling. And here's the other thing that people that are beautifully broken realize, I think this is really true, is that they realize there is nothing that God loves less than sin. And we don't say this enough, but I just want to pause and say it real quick. God hates sin. God hates it when you lie. God hates it when you lust. God hates adultery. He hates greed. He hates any form of selfishness. He hates it. He hates pornography. He hates everything about it. Any sin you can think of, he hates gossip. He hates it. But there is nothing. Hear me say this. There is absolutely nothing that God loves more than he loves you. And don't ever, ever identify yourself with your sin. That may be something that you've done, but that is not who you are. And while God hates your sin, God deeply and desperately loves you so much that he gave his one and only son for you. And this is who we're called to be. You and I, we are called to be perfectly imperfect, right? We're called to be beautifully broken. And if you ever look around and you wonder why, you know, your life looks way more cracked up than everybody else's, just be glad. Because that means you have more space and more places for Jesus, the light of Jesus, to shine through. You know? That's what it means. I mean, here is the truly amazing thing about it. When your life is all cracked up and broken up and you realize you're just a jar of clay, you've been chipped up, dinged up, messed up, broken, all that good stuff, but there's been a potter that's come and reclaimed you and repurposed you and put you back together. When people see you, do they see all the broken places? No. What they see is Jesus shining through. What they see when they see you is they see the light of Jesus shining through. And that is exactly who we have been called to be. A group of people, perfectly imperfect, beautifully broken, with the light of Jesus flowing out of us for all the world to see. Amen? Amen. Hey, stand with me, church. I want to end this way. A.W. Tozer once said that the most important thing, he said, what you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And here's what I think most of us think. Most of us think that God came from heaven to earth to make broken things better, but that's not true. God came from heaven to earth to make broken things new. And this morning, I think some of you need to hear this. Some of you, many of you, maybe most of you were made new the day you were baptized. Right after worship this morning, there's going to be a baptism, I'm told. It's going to be an awesome, glorious thing. And Paul tells us in this letter that when you're baptized, you literally become a new creation. And then he also tells us that one day in a future point, when Jesus returns and the resurrection happens, that we will be given a new resurrected body. Not a broken down old body, not a new version of what we had before, 2.0. It's a brand new deal. So we have been made new, and God is going to make us new. And what does God do? What does God do in you and in me? Even in this moment when we stand here together broken, he puts treasure inside of you and treasure inside of me. And what does God do when all these broken jars gather together in this room? He stacks them one on top of the other, right? And he calls it his kingdom. And let me tell you, it's beautiful.